Amen. Hold someone's hand. Let's say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus. This morning, as a church, we receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. We receive the instructions and corrections found in the Word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, this morning, Matthew's Gospel 28. I hope you're there already. We want to look at, told you on Wednesday, fasting and prayer. Amen. As a congregation, we are embarking on fasting tomorrow. So I say, how about that? Is that a prophecy? No, it's a prophecy. We're announcing for 1 month, which is unlike us. So you had those that have gone before you, that you then will go a good warfare. You got no reasons not to have prepared. But I love to share on that this morning. I found out that sometimes many of us carry on what we used to think into Christianity, what we used to think before we got saved. And sometimes even in our ignorance days, as we used to call it, I found out even among pastors and ministers that they may like a message. And they just like a message, excited about it, but there's no real transformation in the way they think. And so they just merge so many things together. And I recall years back, when I began to pastor, when I began to act like a pastor, let me say it like me, I decided to ensure that everything that was going to be done in the ministry, in the church, in the fellowship, was going to be explained. So no one was doing anything out of an assumption. And in discipleship, what I mean by that, when you have to teach and groom people, don't make assumptions. Don't make an assumption that people know how to pray. Don't make an assumption they know how to worship God. Don't make an assumption they know how to read their Bibles. Imagine telling a new convert, make sure you read your Bible. Where is it going to start from? Make sure you pray. How? You know, these are things that need to be taught and explained. And so people say we are having a time of fasting and praying. You need to understand the basics of it. And when we engage in the activities in there, you know why we are doing it. Now in Matthew's Gospel 28, and verse 18, Jesus says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age, till the end of the world. And so he brings in a key concept in verse 19, and that is to make disciples. That word, teach all nations, means to make disciples. And a disciple is a student, a pupil, a learner. Someone you enroll in an art or a discipline. And so a disciple doesn't bring his own ideas into the school. He receives the ideas. He doesn't add his own views to it. He simply is taught what to do. And so, I remember the other day, I shared with us that if you read the synoptic accounts, there are four of the synoptic accounts. And following the rule, Deuteronomy chapter 17, that says, Moses said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, if Matthew says something, there should be three witnesses to endorse, corroborate, and confirm what he has said. So, there are four accounts altogether. But I remember I was sharing this with a pastor that I don't know him face to face, but I engaged him in a chat over something he said. But let me save you the contents of the entire discussion. But what I told him was, whenever you have anything to teach in scriptures, you must follow some basic rules. And one of the things I said to him was, ensure that it is well evidenced within the scriptures. In other words, you have sufficient proof. Now, by that, I'm not saying that you find a word in many verses. No. Sufficient proof of the same thing was explained the same way. Now, remember, I told him that even though Moses said matter two or three witnesses, in the resurrection of Jesus, because of the importance of it to the world, Jesus chose 12 witnesses. 12 people that were going to confirm the same thing. Overwhelming evidence. And another 120 or 400, as you like it. So the evidence of the resurrection is overwhelming. Because it's a major theme. Not it's a major theme. It is the theme of the Bible. So I told him, I said, you therefore must have overwhelming evidence. And if you look at in our studies, generally, all our studies, we do our best to ensure that what we teach is overwhelmingly evidenced in the scriptures. And so, in the art of discipleship, I said to us, there are four accounts. And in the four accounts, John and Mark began from the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist. That's where they began the accounts from. From the baptism of John. Matthew begins his account of the baptism of John from Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. Luke as well, Luke's Gospel chapter 3. So, what I'm saying to you is 90%, or let's say 80% of the information you have about Jesus is about his ministry. We don't have an idea of where his carpentry shop was, or how many logs of wood he got out of forest to sell. We don't even have the record of his customers. We don't know which primary school he attended. We don't know which secondary school he attended. The brief information we have about him in Luke 2 is just he was learning. And we had people prophesy about his ministry in Luke 2. And as well, Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, the angels. And Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, the wise men that came from the east. In other words, if you are a disciple of Christ, then you are a disciple of his ministry. In other words, you are learning his ministry, and you are learning to continue to do what he was doing. You couldn't have learned how to buy and sell from Jesus. Let me make it a bit worse. You couldn't have even learned how to choose who to marry from Jesus. Let me add one more. Let me stop there because there's a lot of turmoil, you know. But the fundamental thing you are going to learn from Christ is his service. So you can say, I want to be like Jesus. Follow, I will follow Jesus. Every day of my life, I will follow him. Follow, I will follow. Sounds like solo. I don't know how I'm sounding. I will follow Jesus every day of my life. I will follow him. We're going for evangelism. You know I'm busy. Follow. I will follow Jesus. We're hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. After 40 minutes, you pass to the third heavens. And you are hearing things that cannot be uttered. After 30 minutes, 40 minutes. After the Bible study, he has said, you are the love of my life. Better get somebody else in your mind. Jesus, at the age of 12, he was 4 days in the temple doing Bible study. 4 days. 12. 4 days. 4 days means 24 hours times 4. That's 96 hours, right? Imagine a children's camp. In a children's camp, you just make the children, they are just jumping. Hey, jumping. We are jumping in the light of God. What does that mean? There's nobody that jumps in the ladder. God is we are jumping. We are jumping. Oh, we no. Don't do things like that. If you have a children's camp, let there be Bible study and prayer. They will get it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bible study and prayer. Amen. Many of us as young children, we were taught to recite scriptures. Oh, we're doing good. Recite scriptures. In my secondary school, we used to have the SWOT drill. After a while, when we became word boys, we begin to quote scriptures. You quote 50, I quote 30. I quote 40, you quote 50. I quote 60, you quote 70. Because there were guys then who could recite movies, including the way they coughed. Some guys are good at movies, man. They'll say, so when he now pours, he just took the spoon. He didn't see that the plate was beside him. Are you the director? Hallelujah. So if you are going to follow Jesus, how are you going to follow him? You're going to follow him in the way he preached the gospel, in the way he taught the gospel, in the way he lived the gospel, in the way he suffered for the gospel. That is how to follow Jesus. That's why he brought in people from different fields of endeavor. He had a tax collector, he had fishermen. He brought all of them together. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In other words, it's not about your profession or career. It's about what he gave you to do. Make disciples. Mathetuo in the Greek there, which is the process of enrolling someone in a school to learn. So church is not where you come to feel good and you are happy and very happy and very great. No, church is where you come to get discipled for Christ. Can I have an amen? Amen. To make disciples. You find that word in Matthew's Gospel 13:52 and Matthew's Gospel 27:67, where you instruct someone into a field of endeavor. Acts 14:21. You instruct someone to become something. And you know what? You know, some people say, well, you know, I've heard, you know, motivational speakers are excellent guys. They say, look at your finger. Your thumb. You don't have two people that have your fingerprints. Yeah. Find that uniqueness about you. What is unique to you? What's unique? What's unique to you? I like to sleep. You are likely to win the sleeping competition. What is unique to you? I like to abuse people. You don't say that, guys. What is very unique to you is your gift. What makes you angry? What is that thing that the world needs that God has put in you? He'll just talk you into all sorts of things. In Christianity, we are not unique. In Christianity, we are the same. Hallelujah. We must share in Christianity, the same values, the same motives, the same values. Because our Lord is the same. Our salvation is the same. Our spirit is the same. Our DNA is the same. The kingdom is the same. Our pursuit is the same. And so you must learn that in Christianity. That's why a pastor must never be found preaching those kind of motivational messages. A pastor must preach the word of God. Preach the truth of the word of God. Sometimes the truth of the word of God might not be something you want to hear. It might be the exact thing you don't want to hear. That is why it's called the truth. Praise the Lord. I don't want to talk about fasting and prayer and what it means in the Word of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll read from verse 7. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 7. Now, Paul says, but refuse, he says, profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Now I want us to take the word exercise yourself. There are things in the Christian life that are for exercising yourself. We call them spiritual exercises. Now, let's examine that word a bit more closely. The word there, exercise, is from the Greek word gumnazo. G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. Gumnazo. And you find the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, uses the same words. Now, no chastening for this, for the present, seems to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, if you follow the context of this conversation, I'm going to go back there later, you discover he's talking about spiritual growth. So he's saying spiritual growth is not possible, that is yielding fruit, except there's an exercise. Okay? Now, the other place you find it is not necessarily a positive place. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter chapter 2 verse 11. He says, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse, come on. Can't find it. I'll get it for you. Anyway. Now, the word here, gymnazo, is where you have the phrase gymnasium, or where you practice exercise, where you put your body to work. And that's where you have the word gymnazo. Exercise yourself. Now, there's something else it brings in. In other words, it's there's another phrase that is on the link on the line here, and that's the word gumnos. G-U-M-N-O-S. It means to be naked. Now, why do they say that? Because in the use of that word gumnazo, it means don't hold anything back. In other words, an unrestrained throwing yourself to an activity. So the word here, let's get back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, I wanted to quote 2 Peter 2, 14, not 11. An active exercise with covetous practices. Yeah. Back here. Okay, so when he says exercise thyself unto godliness, exercise thyself, it means some versions will have train yourself. Who was that? Was that what version is that? Huh? Was that what version is that? Amplify? Huh? New King James. Oh, okay. That's a new king, right? That's fine. So it means to train yourself. In other words, you must get out of doing things just as an activity. He says, train yourself. In other words, there are certain things we do as believers that are meant to train us, build us. To train yourself. I trained myself to pray for long hours. Now there's prayer and there's training yourself to pray. There is Bible study and training yourself to study the Bible. You know, there are two different things. So you need to realize that there is a training to spiritual activities. There's a way you participate in it, you know. There's a prayer meeting, you attend it, and then you go. And then you may not come again until a while. And there is a training where you actually exercise yourself to be able to pray. They are not the same. So Paul says here to Timothy, he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Notice the word godliness there is the word Eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. Let's see where you find that word Eusebia. Acts 3 verse 12. Where the miracle at the temple. Acts 3 verse 12. You know, when they saw Peter and John heal the sick at a beautiful gate, Peter says, you men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness? That word is used for devotion. Our power or devotion. We have made this man walk. To walk. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2, Paul says, for kings we should pray, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In all godliness and honesty. Now the word you say bears there again. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is, great is the mystery of our devotion. So he calls Christianity, or better still, Christian living, godliness. Look at the next place. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We're not there yet, but I'll just read it. Godliness is profitable unto all things. We'll come there shortly. 1 Timothy 6 and 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and this is of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. That gain is godliness, that I get material benefit from being devoted to God. From such he says, withdraw yourself. Verse 6 says, godliness with contentment, devotion to God with contentment is great gain. Verse 11. He says, follow after godliness. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of devotion, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Titus 1:1. The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, 6, 7, and 2 Peter 3, verse 11. So the word you say via godliness there means what you devote yourself to. You know, there's a difference between doing something and being devoted to it. You know, you have the old timers had the phrase, morning devotion. Hallelujah. How many of you grew up with the morning devotion practice? And you have they ring the bell in the morning. Bagam, my grandmom used to do that for us. She was the gatekeeper of the temple. And because she would never watch movies, she wake up early. Who watch movies till 2? But she sleeps around 9. So it's convenient for her to wake up at 5. And they ring the bell. Bagam, bagam. You just be like, oh my God. I remember my brother said, I did not July all. I mean, we slept at 4. This woman wakes us at 5 and she never missed it. I know even my dad on his face sometimes is discontent. But because he's the head of the house, he has to come out, he's dragging. And my grandmother, it's interesting. As we're all coming out, she's already reading daily bread. She's reading the daily bread already. And we're looking, oh God. At that point when she's reading daily bread, everybody is taking turns to sleep briefly. Briefly, what's my own with daily bread? You sleep briefly, you know? One day like that, I think it was my brother, or my a cousin of mine. And my dad said, give us prayer. And the guy has slept off. Kayode! You know? And I said, Kayode! He just said, hey, man! It was not interesting. But the point was, the old woman ensured that every 5 a.m., God woke us up. That is godliness. What you are devoted to. You know, someone was there. I was just passing by. I think they were having prayer meeting in church. I tried to attend. Thank you, attendee. But there are those who fix that time. And then they pray. That is godliness. What you are devoted to. Christianity is practiced by devotion. What you are committed to. Hallelujah. So I say, well, you know, my relationship with God is personal. We know. We can see it. Very personal to you. There's devotion to Christianity. So, that, look at another word in there. It's the word Eusebes. I just need to add that. E-U-S-E-B-E-S. Eusebes. You have it used in Acts 10 verse 2 and 7 for the man. Now observe something there. The man Cornelius. Now, look at how it's used. A devout man, watch it. Cornelius now is called a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Notice something about devotion. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's the key word there. Always. So, in verse 7, a devout soldier. Look at how the angel said unto Cornelius was devout. He called 2 of his household and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. In 2 Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 9. He says here, talking about Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, the devout man. In other words, there's something about the faith that makes you devoted. You are not just acting. You are not just participating. You are actually devoted. And I love the word Eusebia. Let me just add something there. The word Eusebia also is how he has two words in Eusebius, sorry. The word EU means good, where you have what is good. And then the word sable, S-E-B-O. It refers to an activity, it's an adjective, reverence, and worship. Jesus mentioned that in Mark 7, verse 7, and Matthew 15, verse 9. So godliness is an activity. Godliness is not a thinking alone. It's an activity. So, well, Christianity is not what you do. Yes. Christianity is what Christ has done and you have believed in it. Then you begin to practice Christianity. And the practice of Christianity is in a devoted way. In other words, you do it continually. You give yourself to it in devotion. And so we're grateful for even our parents who, even though we might not have understood what they were trying to do, but the act of waking you up in the morning to pray, to read your Bible, they might not have had the kind of light you have today, but that was a good background for it. That's why when you see people who get a hold of revelation knowledge and they're excited about it, without that background of devotion, they usually get careless and mishandle truths. You're grateful. We're very grateful for such a background of those who ensured that you didn't sleep all night without waking up to pray. Those who ensured that before you went to bed, you opened your Bible to read it. Those who ensured that you had certain things you did regularly. Some even began to have books they call devotionals. I believe the spirit behind it is so that every day you know you ought to read scriptures and pray. You cannot have Christian living without devotion. Devotion. So, devoted Christian living is, let me open up that word a bit for you, because in a technical way, it means the way we serve God, the way we see God in a committed way. The way we approach Him, the way we serve Him, the way we worship Him in a committed way. So Christianity is a faith that we have. Christianity is also a devotion. Hallelujah. So the Christianity is also a devotion. Devoted Christian living. That's what it is. A devotion. For example, this morning you've come to church early. You've come in to hear the word. That is devotion. You have to say, it's 7:30. That's devotion. That is Christian living. You got in on time. That's Christian living. Not that you just woke up and said, what's today again? Oh, it's Sunday. As though you came out of a coma. It's Sunday. Can I still make it down? Let me see. Let me call the Uber. Let me see. Oh, no. And then they say, oh, there's traffic along the way. Or you now say, rain. Anything is said. When you say, rain, the next thing, you switch on your television. I thought the rain meant absence of activity. No. Some people go back to their bed. And they'll go and dream. And they'll have bad dreams. I said something last week. That how many of us will do this? You have an interview at the visa, at the embassy, and then they give you 6 a.m. in the morning. Have you ever been to the embassies at that time before? Some people will be there 11 p.m. They will stay there. Train. They'll be there. Pray, Lord, anybody that will refuse me visa today, take him away from that stand. And they'll be there. 6. You don't write the consular officer and say, dear consular officer, as you're well aware, there was rain in Lagos today, and the government has not done our roads. So I was not able to make the interview. Please, shift it till when I'm available. At no cost. Or you write your boss, send him a text. Chairman. Or Chamo. I couldn't make work today. You know, it's having issues now. It was rain now. So I didn't show up. No.
Some guys will close work at 7. I learned that. They'll get to their houses at 1 a.m. By 4, they are out again. Yep. Then when is church? Sunday. They get there late. They give every excuse. That is not godliness. Godliness is devotion. We had a song we sang as younger Christians. It's in Yoruba. I don't know how to sing it in English. Bino banjo, emi o tele Jesu. Bojo banro, emi o tele Jesu. Bino banjo, bojo ro, emi o tele.
Oh, yeah, finish it.
Kin tele o dokwe. Hallelujah.
That is, if it is raining, I'll follow you, Jesus. If it is fire.
You know, fire is a higher dimension of rain.
Ordinary drizzle.
He didn't just leave Jesus. He had gone to another town.
We have to learn to back up our commitment with actions.
So Paul writes to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. It means that you have to train yourself. You have to train yourself.
There was a brother like that they told him, he said, it was an elder brother's friend, a friend's elder brother. They said, they checked his weight and all that. They said, if you don't go to the gym, they gave him what to do. They said, you will die. In 1 month, the way you are going. The guy began to exercise himself compulsively. Jogging, all sorts. He will see food that he loves. He said he doesn't love it again. He exercised himself. You have exams. And your exams are next week. And if you attend those universities that the lecturer will roll out, read up a week before. You don't say, that is nonsense. I will read it. Whatever I like, let him do. Those are the periods that you won't sleep when reading for an exam. You will now doze off in the middle and then start dreaming that the exam are taking place. Ah, thank you, Lord. We have done it. Then you wake up and you say, no, you are still reading. You exercise yourself to it. You make yourself available. Praise the Lord. Paul says, when it comes to serving God, you train yourself. You train yourself to hear the word of God. You train yourself to be a student of the word. You train yourself to listen to the word. You train yourself to pray. You train yourself to go for evangelism. I was talking to a preacher the other day. We had a conversation. So I said, you know, there are certain things you should not group me with again. I am not a preacher giving to click lights. I said, no. I said, till now, I travel to places to preach. And I'm still going to go to more. Where I'll sleep in mosquito nets. And I'll sleep on beds that are not good. Enough. And I'll still preach without complaining. So don't classify me with preachers who wear good things. And then they say, hello. I said, I'm not like that. I wasn't trained for ministry that way. That when I have people give me comfort, I'm grateful. I like it. But when there's no comfort, the work has to be done. The first Caris camp meeting, I slept on the desk. That's where I slept. The first World Changers conference, I slept on a chair. If occasion brings itself today,
No, what I'm talking about. We had some crusades that I slept in the car. If occasion brings itself today, same thing. I can't outgrow it. So as a Christian, for example, learning to leave your bed to go and pray outside. Some of you are lying on your bed. They start seeing visions. Why will you not see vision? Say, I saw. You will see nonsense. You were meant to play, you slept off, you said you saw vision. Look at the kind of things you are harming yourself with. You are playing music, right? You put chewing gum, you have bread, cake, to just for 1 hour. 1 hour prayer. You put the whole armor of food. I as you go, brother, sister. How many of us watch football games chewing gum? Or movie? You are watching the movie, you're like, when it comes to your you are not exercising yourself. No. You are not exercising yourself. 1 hour prayer. Your eyes are heavy. Brother, what's going on? I'm on the island of Patmos. What kind of Christian life is that? Learn to leave your bed. Praise the Lord. Learn to leave your bed. Walk out. In those days, I had a bush path that I cleared. Igwe Road, Igorodu. I cleared the bush path. And I was going to the bush to pray. When I was in the university, I did the same thing. To pray in the bush. When we go for World Changers Conference, I cross 4 or 5 towns to pray. Sometimes I stay in the bush. I can't outgrow that. You don't outgrow discipline. Or you have become indisciplined. Many times when we are doing books, publications, and I have to stay up to read and review those things, like some of our pastors have to do. Sometimes I don't sleep at all. So I say, it's a discipline. In 1995, I did a 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, of not sleeping at night at all. Of course, you can't do that for more than that, maybe. So I was still doing the day. I said, I just wanted to train myself to wake up at night and stay up. Because I'm going to need it in the future. That is why you are here today. You need to know that your devotion is the price many times you pay for someone's salvation and someone's growth somewhere. I believe others did the same thing for me. Train yourself. Train yourself to pray. Don't just pray. Train yourself to pray. There was one place I went to pray years ago. The man told us, he said, be careful. Don't try and dozo. I was saying, why? He said, but because there are a lot of scorpions and snakes here. So that you don't sleep over and they will bite you. The way he said it with ease, I said, I look at the wristwatch. It was already 1 a.m. He said, there are scorpions around though. Are snakes. So, he said, Jesus said, watch and pray. So, as you are praying, you are looking around. You dare not go, what? You have to go. It was my first experience there. I was in my first year in university. As soon as I started, you know, those are the kind of times you say, every time I see the breaking of the day, I say thank you.
As I saw, I said, yes, there's light. It's time to leave this place.
But I told myself, why are you leaving? Did you come to sleep? I said, no, but scorpion.
That if you doze,
the man told me, he said in Yoruba,
if you sleep off, and he said, finds you, open your eyes, oh.
That's training. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Paul says you have to exercise yourself. Which means you won't pray when it's convenient. You won't study God's word in convenience. So see, whenever I'm studying the word of God, I like to have tea and biscuits. I say, I can see it in your sermons. It's obvious in your sermons. Tea and biscuit, I can see it. No. Exercise yourself. Are you there? Look at the next verse. You learning something? You should. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. What does it mean by bodily exercise? It's the word somatikos. S-O-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. You know, if you read, if you had read what he had said before, when he mentioned the doctrine of devils, taste not, touch not, handle not kind of stuff, forbidding to marry, verse 3, to abstain from meats which God has created, you know, and all that. So he says, those are what he calls old wise fables. And he calls them bodily exercise. Exercising yourself in natural things. He says, it profits little. The word little there in the Greek is, the word oligos. It means something that has minimal value. Almost a fleeting temporary value. So he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Praise the Lord. So in other words, godliness is an exercise of your spirit. An exercise of your spirit. Don't give yourself to natural things. Do natural things. Right? Engage in natural things. But don't give yourself to, give yourself to spiritual things. Exercise yourself. So gymnazo is the spirit's exercise. It's the spirit's exercise. Where you are exercising yourself in spiritual things. And sometimes your physical body will be in conflict. Your physical body doesn't want to pray. Your physical body does not want to study the word. That's why you find people sleeping in a service. They are dozing. I've seen somebody snore in a prayer meeting. Not like snore. In a prayer meeting, though. But as soon as you wake them up, bro, and the service is over, there's just an energy. The same person can stay in the same place and talk for 2 hours. He could not pray for 1 hour, but he can talk for 2 hours. Renewed strength will come. Why? Because the body has not been trained for spiritual things. His body, he has trained his mind to adjust itself to natural things. That's why a fellow can watch a movie for 3 hours and switch to part two. But when a sermon is 30 minutes, his concentration is gone. Why? He's not exercising himself to godliness. So, there is a training. I told you, there is a training of the spirit. If you don't have it, you don't have it. You cannot fake it. You cannot. It's not possible. I tell people, I make, for the past 24 years or so, I've made a culture of studying the Word of God and praying 6 hours every day. When I miss, it means the next day I have to do makeup. I've not asked you to do that. But I'm telling you, it's a decision I made years ago. So ministry and serving the Lord is not about what you wear. It's not about your diction. No, it's a training. It's a training. That's what it is. So today, when people say, pastor teaches for longer, look at you. No, that's my training. We once had a meeting, 2 weeks, Dunamis meetings. I taught from 7 to 7 for 2 weeks. 2 weeks every day, I mean 7 to 7. Every day. And I was fasting. Which I'm going to talk about in a moment. I was fasting. Every day, 7 o'clock to 7 o'clock. Prayer meetings like that too. So it's a training. You give yourself to it. It's not, there was no competitions. You are trying to match what somebody else does. No! It's a training. Because if you do those things for competition, you will eventually fade away. It has to be for godliness. So, there's a difference between doing Christian activities and the practice of godliness, where I'm devoted to it. Something I do consistently and continually. Let me add this. There cannot be spiritual growth without exercise, the same way in the natural. There can't be. You have to exercise yourself. You have to burn weight. Shed weight. Weight that the world puts on us. The things we read, the things we see, the thoughts that come to us. You have to shed those weights. You have to exercise yourself. You have to give yourself to spiritual things. Don't just do spiritual things. Don't just come to service. Give yourself. You see. And I want to say this to you clearly. Every church that I've had to attend without pastoring, I have never selected a service. I usually attend all the services. That's just my training. All. I once had to attend church from Lagos, and I was attending church in Ibadan twice a week. I'll leave Lagos, and I'll get to the service before they start the service. Tuesdays and Sundays. It's a training. It's devotion. So there's no Christian growth without the practice of Christianity, where you actually exercise yourself in the things you are doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you have to learn that. Now we're talking about fasting. Fasting should be seen primarily as an exercise unto godliness. As in, some people ask some questions. Why do we have to fast? Do we have to fast? And then they ask for the negative point of view. We're not fasting to get God's attention. And I'm saying, you are asking the wrong questions. It's not only fasting that you don't do to get God's attention. You don't even pray to get God's attention. Neither do you study His Word to get His attention. Neither do you sing to get His attention. No. These are spiritual exercises. primarily. Hallelujah. That's what they are.
Like I said earlier on, we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And we learn from his ministry. So the practice of fasting is a devotion or an exercise of a Christian. Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. This is Jesus. The Word became flesh. Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. And then verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards an hungry. When he fasted. The word fast there is the word nestuo in the Greek. N-E-S-T-U-O. It's used majorly, mention this. It's used 20 times in New Testament Greek, but more in the four Gospels. Outside the four Gospels, you'll only find it in two places. Acts 13 verse 2 and verse 3. In Luke's Gospel 4 verse 2, Luke's Gospel 4 and verse 2, he puts it like this. In those days, that's Jesus, he did eat nothing. He did eat nothing. So the word nestuo, which you have from the word nestis, N-E-S-T-I-S, means not eating. Not eating. Not eating. That is, not taking physical food. Not taking physical food. Matthew's Gospel 15:32. Have nothing to eat. And Mark 8:3. To have nothing to eat. That's what it is. And the Bible says there that Jesus did it, like we said, for 40 days. In Acts 13, and verse 3. I'll start from 2. I'll start from 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and were without food. Take a note of that. As they ministered to the Lord and ate nothing, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called. Now, obviously, from Luke's account, this didn't happen in a day, not even two. It happened within a period of time. Then he says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, what does it mean? When they were without food and prayed. So in other words, to be without food is an exercise of devotion to spiritual things. I'm without food as I'm praying. I'm without food as I'm studying the word. I'm without food as I'm attending a service or a meeting. Why is it like that? Just pay attention. So as we have read here, in Acts 13, we find out it accompanies prayer. When they are ministering to the Lord, it accompanies prayer. To be without food when you are praying, to be without food when you are ministering to the Lord. Now, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, Jesus gave instructions about fasting. Now, if you look at the background of that, in Matthew's Gospel 6:1, it talks about giving alms, verse 1 to verse 4. Matthew's Gospel 6:1-4. In Matthew's Gospel 6:5 through to 16 or 15, he talks about prayer. And he says, pray the kingdom.
the daily bread, the sufficient food. So you have giving alms, you have prayer, then just after that, he talks about fasting. Just after he spoke about prayer. Giving alms, then prayer, then he talks about fasting. Something has been consistent. In Acts 13, they fasted and prayed. And definitely in Matthew 4, Jesus must have prayed. And here again, in Matthew 6, he includes fasting with prayer. Moreover, verse 16, he just discussed prayer. Then he says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash thy face, that thou appearest not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. So fasting, therefore, is devotion. When you fast, when you are without food, don't forget, he says that just at the back of prayer. So I can choose to fast and pray. Why am I fasting? To exercise myself in prayer. To devote myself to the practice of prayer. It's an exercise. It might mean I'm disciplining my habits, of which food is the most consistent of it. Therefore, being without food would include other things that we're going to look at them later. Entertainment. For those who are married, sex. Fun. What is of luxury and comfort, you take it away to devote yourself to prayer. That's the practice of fasting. It works primarily for you in your devotion. So in Acts 13, they were ministering to the Lord. Why would they fast? That's the wrong question. Why wouldn't they fast? It's an exercise. A spiritual discipline that every believer should have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the King James does add the word fast even though it's not there. But I'll tell you why they did. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. He's talking about a married couple. Then he says in 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Then in 5 he says, defraud ye not one another, except ye be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the word fasting there is not original. The word here is sholazo. In the Greek, S-H-O-L-A-Z-O. Where you have from the word shol, S-H-O-L-E. It actually has to do with you devoting yourself in prayer or abstaining to pray. So I guess the translator is just there to slot the word fasting there, which is not really out of place. In other words, they said, well, you can take time off pleasure, which includes sex, to pray, all right? And of course, that shows you that food can be slotted in there as well. Whatever satisfies the flesh. Sex is one. You have food. And also entertainment. It says to pray. You have Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As people have debated this, that Paul was talking about suffering for the gospel. But I beg to say it's not true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 4, in all things are proving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and watchings, in fastings. in labors and watchings, in fastings. He's not talking about suffering. He said by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. He includes fasting as spiritual activity, being without food. You cannot be a minister and then be overtly given to habits. Fasting is one of those things you do to strip yourself of habits and be devoted to spiritual things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, which seems to be where he speaks of being without food as of necessity here. In weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But 2 Corinthians 6, no, it was a spiritual discipline. And notice again, alright, in Luke 2:37, there was someone taught in scripture, Luke 2:37, Anna, a prophetess, in verse 36, daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow 84 years, that's 84. She departed not from the temple, but served God. How? How did she serve God? Fastings and prayer, night and day. See it again. Prayer, fasting. She served God. She devoted herself to God. Acts 14:23. This is Paul. He wants to ordain elders. I'll start from 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must too much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Let's take 23 together. Let's go. And when they had ordained them elders. Let's go again. Come on. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So fasting accompanies spiritual activities. Prayer, study, ministering to the Lord. As a discipline. And I thank God I've never been able to break it. And I won't do it. In 24 years. Or 25. I don't spend any year without fasting at least 90 to 120 days. To spend time. To study more. To pray more. But there was a time I used to do it more. Until the doctor advised me. No, sorry. Warned me. That was in 1998. And warned me. It's too much. Because I was going to do a whole year. Eh? Because I felt, I was young. This is the time to get that discipline. Of course, that was a bit too extreme. But there was a spirit in that. The habit of devoting yourself to spiritual things and eating not food, not just food, television, not just television, entertainment, not just entertainment, fun. You reduce those activities to spend more time in prayer and the Word. The truth is, sometimes life circumstances force people to fast, not unto the Lord, but onto situations. How about doing that yourself? Taking time off. You know, there was a time I discovered that I liked movies a lot. And I said, for the next 2 years, I wouldn't see a movie. 2 years. I said, this is what I'm going to watch on TV. I'm going to watch football and the news. And once every day. And once every week for football. Once every day for news. And you know, somehow, it's helped me. Today, I can tell you what I watch on TV. I can tell you. I can tell you when I watch TV. It's something you can choose to do. And it can start with something as basic as fasting. There should be times in the year, as a Christian, you can't even be a leader, and you don't take those times off to fast and pray and wait on the Lord. As a ministry, we do it. As believers, you should do that. Taking that time to pray, taking that time. Sometimes I just want to study God's word and just fellowship with it, and that's all. So, get that discipline to yourself. So we have seen Acts 14, Acts 13, Matthew 6, Matthew 4, about the art of fasting. 2 Corinthians 6. So as a believer, you should have, this is not just about church, I'll get to that in a moment. Just you should have times where you fast. And of course, if you're married, I'll talk about it in the second service, you inform your husband or your wife because of the sexual obligations that you have in marriage. But there should be moments of fasting. The second service, I'm going to talk about how you have to go to work and stuff like that, and sometimes where there are health issues and all that. I'll deal with that in the second service, or maybe next week. So, you should see fasting as a spiritual exercise. And as we have seen from Jesus, I'm going to talk about also later, is not for people to see you. That's what takes it away from hypocrisy. It's for your personal devotion to God. Now, why did I share my own experience? And when I'm fasting, I don't tell the world, except those who have to make food for me. I said, don't worry, next 2 weeks, don't bother, breakfast. Say, yeah. Just so that they know. But I don't go on Facebook, fasting period. Well, that's hypocrisy. It's unto the Lord. And if you take time without food, and all you do is not eat, that's all you do, is an hunger strike. You have to spend that time for godly activities. I've seen people fast and they were watching movies. Why didn't you watch movies? Even Muslims, when they fast, they don't do parties. I have to relate in organizations where Muslims are involved, and they say, no, you can't pick that period. You know we are fasting, so we wait till they are done. Even though there are times that I have to host meetings of my class set, and I'm the one fasting, and I've made the food for everyone looking at their mouths, and I'm praying in tongues. You get it? And they're the ones eating, but they tell you no, that period we can't do it. How can you, a Christian, is time of fasting that you went to download movie? You are just wasting your time. That's a period of devotion. Devote yourself to study. Devote yourself to prayer. And as you can see in scripture, there's personal fast and there's congregational fast. Personal is you, which you should do often. And it's congregational. Acts 13, everyone was doing it. Acts 14, everyone did that together. So fasting is a spiritual activity when it's accompanied with prayer and the study of the word. I close here. So, in the Christian walk, we need to learn to take time off natural activities. Brother Hagin used to say that a believer oftentimes needs to take time away from natural activities. You can't be devoted to natural activities all the time and expect to be spiritually strong. No. You have to understand that you are first of all a spirit being, a spiritual entity, than you are a natural entity. When you feed natural food, you are feeding your natural self. Until you feed spiritual food, you have not fed your spiritual self. And so fasting aids me to feed my spiritual self as I reduce my natural habits. So this week, yes, the church is doing it together, but take it upon yourself personally. I know churches sometimes they do the first 30 days in the year, and then maybe the middle of the year. There's nothing wrong about that. Nothing wrong about that. As a church, we should have times where we pray together, where we fast together. If we can sing together, we should fast together. Hallelujah. We can study the word together. You have friends that you fast together. Let's just fast this period. In those days when Christian sisters want to make a decision about marriage, they fast. And Christian brothers, now they bring our ring. They fast. They wait on the Lord. In those days when they're preparing for weddings or activities, they fast. And for me, it helps my spiritual sensitivity. I just go on fasting. When we're having camp meetings, believers, conventions, those major meetings, sometimes I go 2-3 days without food at all at those meetings. Except the last one, I think the last 3 times, I was without food for 2 days. And that was a period I'll pray, lay hands on everybody. Because I want to devote myself to what God wants to do in that meeting. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying this for any reason, but just to tell you that this is what I have learned in the Word of God. And you should do the same. So this week, we're going to have times of studying the Word of God. I know early in the morning, 5:30, 7 a.m., 12 noon, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to share God's Word, exhort the Word together. And this week, we are going to be listening to Making Your Life Count. Protecting the vessel, and let this mind be in you. Making your life count, protecting the vessel, let this mind be in you. Then, towards the end, that's on Friday and Saturday, we're going to listen together to the last year's Believers Convention. So this week, making your life count, protecting the vessel, let this man be in you, and then last year's Believers Convention, we're going to study together as a church, as we pray, praise the Lord, as I praise the Lord. So during the fasting, take out, during the fast, not after, at least 2-3 hours, maybe 1 hour in the morning, 1 in the afternoon, and in the evening to pray, and listen to God's word. Hallelujah. It's a time of consecration. It's a time of devotion. It's a time of prayer. Hallelujah. Learn something? Let's just pray. Just pray.